Good morning, Peace Church. I want to welcome those of you upstairs, those of you down in our venue. We're glad you're here to worship the Lord with us. We're continuing our series in the book of Jonah today. We're in week three. We've already seen God call Jonah out and send him on a mission to preach a message to the people of Nineveh. We've seen Jonah run, and last week we saw the consequences of what happens when you run from God, and the simplest way to put it is you don't want to do it, right? Jonah ends up in the belly of a whale. We left him last week covered in vomit on the shores of the Mediterranean Sea, and we're picking up with him this week as God calls to Jonah again. So would you open your Bibles to Jonah chapter 3? If you don't have a Bible with you, I'd encourage you to take one out of the seat racks there in front of you. We have them upstairs and down in our venue as well. Page 983 in those Bibles. And we're going to continue the story of Jonah. This is what we read in Jonah 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah rose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh. "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast nor flock, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish." When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them. And he did not do it. This morning, as we unpack this text, this is what we're going to see. God will relent when people repent. Would you say that with me? God will relent when people repent. Let's pray. God, we love you. We love your word. We thank you that you're a God of mercy and grace. And Lord, your mercy and your grace, they're new every single morning. Lord, they're always available. Lord, your grace far outweighs our sin, our brokenness, our rebellion. Lord, we thank you that when we turn to you with our whole heart, you're ready and willing and able to pour out mercy on our lives and renew us and use us. And Lord, we want to pray in Jesus' name that you would move in our hearts right where we are by this message of grace. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen and amen. So God will relent when people repent. We're going to unpack this in three different ways this morning. First of all, we look at Jonah and we see that Jonah is given another chance to do the right thing. If you take a look at the very beginning of chapter 3, you see there's this parallel, really, between chapter 3 and chapter 1. The first three verses of chapter 3 and the first three verses of chapter 1, the author is making it really clear that Jonah's being given another, he's basically being given a do-over, okay? We see, in fact, almost the exact same wording used for God's call and Jonah's response. So if you have your Bibles open, look at chapter 1 and verse 2. You see the Lord's word comes to Jonah, and the Lord says, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it." Right now, look over at chapter 3 in verse 2. What's the word that comes to Jonah? "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it." Right? And then we see Jonah respond. In chapter 1, look again at Jonah chapter 1 in verse 3. It says, "But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish." Now look at chapter 3 and verse 3. "So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh." Aren't you glad that God is a God of second chances. Anybody remember that one from the VeggieTales movie, the Jonah movie? Yeah, God, our God is a God of second chances, man. He is so good to us. He is so merciful. He's so gracious. He is a God who is willing to give Jonah another shot at doing the right thing. And he does the same for us in our lives. And we need it, don't we? Don't we? Okay. I mean, I don't think I'm the only one who realizes how much I need God's forgiveness. We need God's forgiveness in so many different ways. Theologians like to talk about two different kinds of sin in our lives. One is the sin of omission, and the other is the sin of commission. Sins of omission, sins of commission. Sins of omission are those sins that we do when we omit, when we don't do the things that God would want us to do. We fail to follow through. We don't show enough love. We don't show enough grace. We don't show enough kindness. We don't open our mouths and share the gospel with people who desperately need to hear it. These are sins of omission. And how do you know we commit them every single day? If God kept a list, if he kept a record, we would be in trouble. And then there are the sins of commission. There are things that we do that are actively breaking God's law, his call to love God with our whole heart, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And when we break God's law through acts of commission, those are sins in our lives that need to be forgiven. And if we're honest with ourselves, if we're realistic, we know that every single day we pile these things up in our lives and we need forgiveness. Isn't it good to know God's a God of second chances? And he allows us to receive his forgiveness and his mercy and his grace. But God doesn't just forgive us and say, okay, you're forgiven. God allows us to actually to do something to fix the mistakes that we make. And that's really what we see here in Jonah's story. God doesn't just say, okay, Jonah, I forgive you for doing what you did. God gives Jonah a second chance to make that choice again. And this time he does it and he allows him to make the right choice. And that's something beautiful that God does for us, because God isn't just interested in the things that we are doing for him. God's interested in the kind of person that we're becoming for him. God is not simply a divine judge. God is also a gracious father. Anybody remember chore time with dad? Anybody grow up with that? Doing chores with dad? Maybe for you it was chores with mom. I remember chores with dad. It wasn't always something I looked forward to. Okay? I'll just be honest with you. Because dad would take me out in the yard and it would be chore time with dad. And I can remember as a young guy, dad would take me out in the yard and we would be doing yard work, and dad would take out the bush clippers and he would trim the bushes, and he would say, okay, your job is to rake up all the stuff that I just trimmed and put it in a wheelbarrow and dump it somewhere, right? And it seemed like every time I did the job, dad would come back and he'd be like, yeah, you missed some spots. You know what I'm talking about? I gotta be careful. I do the exact same thing with my kids. It's always like, oh. Right? Why did dad do that? He wasn't just interested in me getting a job done, was he? Dad wanted me to learn how to do the job right. In fact, one of my dad's favorite sayings is, a job worth doing is worth doing right. Anybody ever hear that one? Dad was interested in shaping and molding and forming my character. And God is interested in doing the same thing with us. And so built into the experience of repentance, true biblical repentance, is not simply the act of saying, I'm sorry. It's not simply the act of hearing, you're forgiven. Built into it is the desire to say, I want to try to make this right if I can. And that's a gracious, merciful gift from God. God not only forgives Jonah for the sin of running from him, he actually gives Jonah the opportunity to make that decision again, to fix what he did that was wrong, and actually follow through with an act of obedience. And that's something else God offers us in our lives when he gives us another chance. He gives us an opportunity to actually follow through and to obey. And there's something I love about this story of Jonah getting up. Now, we don't know exactly when God gave him this second chance. It might have been like he might have literally like crawled out of the ocean after the whale vomited him up and like been wiping the vomit out of his eyes. And then God's like, go to Nineveh. He's like, can I wash first, God? You know, it could have been that. Or it could have been he gets done. He goes back home. He's like chilling in his house. And suddenly the call comes again. And we don't know exactly when or how that second call came. We know it came into Jonah's life. And we know that Jonah obeyed. We don't know exactly what Jonah's temperament was like when he was sent. I'm guessing he was chastened. Don't you think you would be? At the very least, he's like, I'm not going to run again. You win, God, right? But we do know that he wasn't a fan of Nineveh. He wasn't excited about this. And on one hand, isn't it amazing when the rain stops? Sorry, those of you who are watching on video don't know what I'm talking about, but the pouring rain just stopped and it suddenly sounds silent in here. I need some more amens out there, okay? God sends Jonah out, and on the one hand, you know, we can look at this second calling of Jonah, and we're going to see next week that Jonah still didn't quite get it, and we can wag our fingers at Jonah and say, you know, we need to have more love, more grace, more compassion, and that's obviously true. We're going to see that next week. But actually, this week, I drew deep encouragement when I looked at this guy, Jonah, and I realized, you know what? When God calls us, he doesn't need us. We might not always have the perfect motives. We might not always, you know, be in exactly in the right spot. We might not always go with the best attitude. But if we're willing to stand up and go with a spirit of obedience, the Lord can still use us. Isn't that good news this morning? Hey, at least the Lord's giving me an amen there. Sorry, rain on the video. That's what's going on. Listen to me. You can be a reluctant prophet. You can be a reluctant preacher. You can be a reluctant mother or a reluctant employee. You can be a reluctant disciple. You can be a reluctant volunteer. And do we want to stay in that place? No, of course not. We want to love and we want to act out of a place of love and service. But listen to me. If God looks and he sees in you a heart that's willing to get up and say, yes, Lord, when he calls you, the Lord can still use you. Isn't that good news this morning? We might not be the best vessels. We might not be the perfect vessels. But if we're willing to be used by God and if we're willing to say, yes, Lord, when he calls us up and out, God can still use us. He uses this reluctant prophet to bring a great revival to a fallen city. He can use you and he can use me if we're willing to stand up and say, yes, Lord, I'm willing to be used. That's good news this morning. That's good news. Second thing we want to see, a great repentance. We should never underestimate the power of the gospel. We should never underestimate the power of the gospel. So we pick up the story and we see that as Jonah comes to Nineveh, as he comes to preach God's message to Nineveh, we see a mission field, we see a message, and we see a response. Let's look at each of these things in verses 3 through 9. First of all, we see a mission field. In second part of verse 3, we read this. Now, Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Now, if you were to line up like 3 or 4 different Bible translations, that phrase, 3 days' journey in breadth, you'd probably see 3 or 4 different ways of translating that passage. Because it's describing the city of Nineveh. And scholars to this day ask, you know, what exactly are they telling us about the city of Nineveh? Because that phrase can be translated kind of like it would take you 3 days if you walked in a straight line from point A to point B. It could be saying, it would take 3 days to circumnavigate this entire city and the surrounding areas. Or it could be saying Nineveh was an important place, and if you wanted to get the job done, it would take you 3 days to really preach the message that Jonah was sent to preach. Most likely, we're talking about the third version of this. God is reaching out to Nineveh. It's really not until about a century later that Nineveh becomes the great city that becomes the capital of the Assyrian Empire. So at this point, Nineveh's big and Nineveh's important, but it's not the great city it will become a century later. God is sending a little revival to this place to get them ready for when that will happen. So God sends Jonah to this city, and we see it's an important city. It's a great city. And then we also see that the city is filled with people who are idolaters, who are people who are wicked and sinful and people who are violent. In fact, if you look at verse 8, you can see the king implicitly recognizes the character of his own city when he says, "Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands." It tells us something about the nature of these people. Jonah's being sent to a rough spot. He's being sent to preach this message to a rough mission field. How many of you know it's good to know that God can reach rough places? Our country can be a little bit of a rough place right now for the gospel of Jesus Christ. God sends Jonah to a rough mission field, and he sends Jonah with a message. Look at the message that he sent. It's a simple message. Jonah preaches, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. There's two key pieces to that message. First of all, Jonah is telling the people of Nineveh, the fuse has been lit. The fuse has been lit. You've been living your lives, you've been going through your existence as if you can just be whoever you want to be and do whatever you want to do, and there are no consequences to pay. And yet Jonah is telling them that there is an end date in mind. God has lit the fuse and judgment's going to come, and you've got 40 days. So that's the first part of the message. The second part of the message is that when the explosion happens, it's going to be fierce. He says, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Everybody say, "Shall be overthrown." So "shall be overthrown," that is the exact same phrase that is used in the book of Genesis when God is speaking to Abraham about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. If you are familiar with the Old Testament, you know this story of these great cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. They were filled with wickedness. In fact, they were a lot like what we read about of Nineveh. And the Lord and Abraham have a conversation, and the Lord says he's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, and he does. Those great cities were, to use the exact same phrase, they were overthrown. Fire from heaven comes. God brings judgment upon them. Now listen, I'm just going to be honest with you right now. If you read a book like How to Grow Your Church, How to Double Your Church Size in a Year, this message is not included in that book. It's not popular in our culture today, even in the church, to talk about the reality of judgment. In fact, I think you go to a lot of places and you're never going to quite get that message. You're never going to quite hear that message. But if you actually, here's the problem with that. If you actually open the Bible and read it, that message is unavoidable. The truth is that the Word of God gives us images of judgment that God has brought. It tells of a flood that he sent. It tells of Sodom and Gomorrah. It tells of other nations being judged by God. And the Bible actually tells us more than that. It tells us that all those other judgments, those many judgments, those were just precursors. Those were just previews of a greater judgment that's going to come. And you know who talked the most about that judgment in all of the Bible? Jesus. Jesus said that the great judgment that you see poured out in the Old Testament, those things are nothing compared with the eternal judgment that comes if we continue to live in rebellion to God. And that judgment will come to the life of every single person. That we're going to stand before God's throne one day, and we're going to be held accountable for whether or not we've been walking towards God and living for God, or we've been walking away from God and living for ourselves. In many ways, every one of us in our own lives, we embody exactly what is happening here with this message to Nineveh. The fuse has been lit on every one of our lives. We are finite. I don't know about you. I don't always like to think about that. The truth is, though, that every one of us is, we're going to breathe our last breath one day. And the Bible says, Jesus said that after that will come judgment. And whether or not we've lived for the Lord or against the Lord, that's when our lives are going to be weighed. And Scripture says that we cannot avoid that judgment. We're going to come face to face with that judgment. And this is the message that Jonah brought. Here's the reality. It's the message that Jesus brought. And then if you actually read the rest of the New Testament, and you see, for instance, in the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul goes out and he preaches to the Gentile world. It's the message that Paul brought. You can look in Acts chapter 17, and you see Paul stand up and he preaches a message, and his message is really simple. It's like, God's a creator God. You can know what you need to know about him to live for him or not live for him. We have sinned, and we're going to face judgment. And Jesus has been sent so that we can stand before God and be forgiven, which we'll get to in just a moment. So this message of judgment is one that we might like to avoid, but it can't be ignored because it's here in Scripture. So Jonah is sent to this mission field. He is sent to preach a message, and then we see something incredible. We see the response of the people, and that takes us verses 5-9. So let's look at what happens. We see that the people of Nineveh respond to God. Look at verse 5. And the people of Nineveh believed God. Everyone say, believed God. Friends, that's where repentance begins. Repentance begins when we believe God. When we actually come face to face with what God has to say about our lives, and we don't ignore it, we don't pretend it's not there, we actually reckon with it. And what the Bible says about every one of us, me, you, and every person here, and every person that we ever encounter, is that we are people who we sin, we fall short, we do our own thing, we rebel against God. And the first act of believing God is believing, you know what, God, I'm not going to ignore my sin in my life. I'm going to acknowledge it. I believe what you have to say about me. I haven't loved you the way I should, God. I haven't loved people the way I should. And sometimes we try to short sell that by saying things like, well, I did my best, or, hey, you know what, everybody messes up. But those are excuses, not admissions of truth. You know where freedom comes? Freedom comes when we acknowledge the truth. Just like healing comes when you acknowledge a diagnosis. And so the people believe God. They believe the message that's preached for them. And then they respond with humble repentance. Look at the second part of verse 5. They called for a fast. That means they chose not to eat food. They put on a sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. And we see that fast gets carried out through from the very king of Nineveh, verse 6, all the way down, not just to the people, but even the animals. Look at this. In verse 7, it says, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. In other words, they're setting aside food, which is essential to life. They're setting aside their creature comforts like nice robes and nice clothes, and they're putting on sackcloth and they're not eating because this is an act of humility. They're saying, God, much more than we need food, much more than we need comfortable clothes, God, what we need is your mercy. We need your mercy. We're crying out for your mercy, God. Please forgive us for our sins. Please have mercy on us. And here we see a beautiful example of what true repentance looks like. And what we see even more is that they don't try to twist God's arm. They're not doing these things to say, okay, God, now we're doing all this tough stuff, so please forgive us. They're genuinely just coming before God saying, God, we're sorry. God, we've broken relationship with you. God, we've sinned against you and we need your grace, right? Look at verse 9. This is beautiful. The king says, who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. In other words, they're saying the only thing that we have to hope for is that God will be merciful and gracious, that God will relent. He'll see our heartfelt repentance and he'll do something about it. Now, this is a model of what it really looks like to come face to face with our need for grace, face to face with our need for mercy. We realize we cannot get ourselves out of this problem. I'm not good enough. I'm not strong enough. God, you can give me another chance, and guess what? I'm going to mess that chance up again. Amen? Anybody ever get there? You realize, like, you could give me 50 chances, God, And every time you give me a new chance, guess what? I'm going to mess it up. I'm going to be right back here again. And so all we can do is turn to God in our powerlessness and say, God, I need your mercy. God, I need your grace. And the beautiful thing is that we see that God is a God of mercy and of grace. And friends, we should never underestimate the grace of God. Look at verse 10. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Everyone say, God relented. Friends, we can never underestimate the amazing mercy and the amazing grace of God. First of all, we just can't underestimate how great his grace is, how magnificent it is, how overwhelming it is, how, I mean, just in its, it, you know, in relation to our sin, his grace is so much greater. I mean, think about it just for a second. This city of people had spent a lifetime of living in a rebellion to God. Each person in that city had for a lifetime not only done sin themselves, but they passed it on to their children and on to their children's children. They lived in rebellion to God. Their debt to God was so far in the red that they would never be able to pay it off, right? And yet, all they have to do is say, God, we're sorry. God, I'm sorry. And if they and genuinely turn in their hearts to God and say, God, I repent. And all it took was them saying, God, I'm sorry. And God looked at them. And when they repented, God relented. Now, isn't that amazing when you think about that? God didn't demand from them, okay, you spent 30 years in sin. Okay, spend 30 years trying to do the right thing. And maybe then I'll consider forgiving you. That's not how grace works. God's grace is better than that. God's grace is more amazing than we can imagine. It's this free gift of love that is poured out on any who will turn to God. And there are people sitting here today, and you're sitting here and you're thinking, God could never forgive me. If you knew, Pastor, what I've done, if you knew the lines I've crossed, if you knew how many times I've tried to do the right thing and I keep falling short, if you knew how many times I ran full bore into sin and rebellion, you would never hold out such a mercy and such a grace and say that it's available to me. And I'll say, you need to read the story a little more closely. All it took was someone who was genuinely ready to say, God, I believe you, I've sinned and I've fallen short. God, I need your mercy. God, I need your grace. I need the rescue that only you can give. And God, friends, we can never underestimate his grace. You know, people live and they think of God as, you know, they hear the message of judgment that I just shared with you. And they think of God as this kind of vengeful God who's just waiting in heaven. And he's just waiting for that moment when he can just pour out judgment on our lives. And that is just so false. What we find instead is this merciful, loving God who's waiting for us to repent so he can pour out his mercy and his grace. Isn't that good news this morning? Do not underestimate God's mercy and grace that's available for you and for me, and we need it. So we can't underestimate God's amazing grace and its willingness to overwhelm our sin and make us righteous before him. There's another way we can underestimate the grace of God, though. And the other way that we underestimate the grace of God is when we think that because that grace is free to us, that it's somehow cheap. And that's just not true. God is willing and able and ready to pour out grace in our lives, to heal our hearts from the sins that we've committed, to wash away our records of wrong. But friends, that doesn't mean the debt can simply be ignored. We can't underestimate what it costs God to give us grace. What it costs God to say to the people of Nineveh, I forgive you. would it cost God to say to us, I forgive you? Because, friends, someone had to pay the debt. And as we saw last week, that someone was Jesus Christ. Amen? And this morning, I want you to hear something, that God loves you, God wants to pour out his mercy and his grace on you, and God has shown you how willingly he will do that, because he has given us his only son, Jesus, who on the cross, he offered up his life as a ransom for us. He offered up his righteousness in payment for our unrighteousness. He offered up his back to the whips of human sin so that we might receive divine righteousness and grace. Friends, we cannot underestimate God's willingness and readiness to forgive us, and we cannot ever underestimate what it costs God to forgive us and to give us that grace. And the beauty of the message of Jonah here in this chapter this morning is that when we turn to God with a heart that is ready to repent, there is no insufficiency in the storehouse of grace. That God's storehouse and treasury of grace is filled to the brim, and it will never run dry, and he will pour it out upon us, and he will bring his grace and his mercy and his life to us. And we could fall yesterday and say, Lord, forgive me, and he'll forgive us. And friends, how many of you know, we probably, each of us sitting here to this morning, we've probably fallen today. And all it takes is us turning to him and saying, Lord, please, Lord, forgive me. And he'll forgive us. His mercies are new every morning. And if we repent, God will relent. That's the gospel. That's the good news. And what does it mean for us? I want you to ask yourself a question. As we think about this, I'm speaking specifically to those of us who are believers in Jesus Christ this morning. And I want you to ask yourself a question. Am I too passive when it comes to outreach? You're wondering, where'd you get that? Listen, if you've received the mercy of God, if you've received God's forgiveness today, are you sharing it? Are you speaking it? Are you bringing it into the lives of other people? There's a phrase I hear all the time. You know, I'm just waiting for the Lord to open the door. Has anybody ever said that? You know, I know I'm supposed to share the gospel with people. I'm just praying the Lord will give me an open door. Can I just tell you something this morning? There are a lot more open doors out there than you think. In fact, Jesus said the fields are white for harvest. That means everywhere you look, there are people who want to hear about Jesus. That's good news, isn't it, this morning? Now, every person that you see might not want you to sit down and lead with the question, do you know about Jesus? That might be a little bit uncomfortable for those people. That might not be the place to start. But what we need to understand is that there are people waiting to hear the message that you take for granted every day of your life, that I take for granted every day of my life. And sometimes we can just be so passive about this, and we think, you know, I got to make sure I have it all down right, and I got to make sure that I've practiced and I've rehearsed and I've said everything. It's good to practice. It's good to rehearse. But friends, let me tell you something. You don't have to wait until you get everything exactly right to be used by God to bring the gospel of righteousness into the lives of other people. Just look at Jonah. You've got this reluctant prophet, this guy who doesn't want to be there. He's run as far as he can get from God to avoid doing this. So let me just say something. If you feel nervous about sharing your faith this morning, Jonah is your patron saint, okay? Look at that dude. And God didn't just use him. God, used him to the max. I mean, when you read the story of Jonah coming into the city, and you read in verses 4 and 5 about Jonah coming in, it's like the moment Jonah opens his mouth, it's like this explosion of revival sweeps across the city, right? It's like he just gives this basic message and people start repenting. And this guy is no Billy Graham. He hasn't done all the research. He hasn't studied how do I share the gospel with Gentiles. He doesn't want to be there. But he's just willing to be used. So, follower of Jesus Christ, are you willing to be used this morning? Are you? Are you willing to be used so that someone who has been made in the image of God, so that someone for whom Jesus hung on a cross can hear the message that will reconcile them to a God of grace? I just want to encourage you, if you take souls seriously, if you take sin seriously, if you take the message seriously that every person in this world, guess what? The fuse has been lit on their lives. And we're all going somewhere when we die. If you take that seriously, then I want you to hear something this morning. That just as Jonah was commissioned to go to Nineveh, you are commissioned, and I am commissioned to go into the world. And our lives, we might not be the person who every person we encounter that we lead them across the line of faith, but our life should be part of moving each person a step closer to considering it. So just at a really practical level, and this is what I'm going to close with, at a really practical level, think about the kinds of conversations that you're having in your life right now. You know, it's easy to skate the surface, isn't it? We just have these surface level conversations like, man, wasn't that rain crazy during the sermon today? You know, we talk about the weather. We talk about the football game. You know, it doesn't take that much to go one level down, does it? So tell me about your family. You know, learn a little bit more about a person's life. And go another level down. So did you grow up going to church? You know, that religious level sort of kind of thing, you know? Do you have a place where you go to church right now? You know, what do you think about the Bible? You know, these sorts of open doors, I think if you're willing to look around, you're going to see that the doors are wide open. That actually people are more than willing to talk about all sorts of things. Where are you on that level of conversation? And then take it down to that fourth level, the spiritual level. Go from the surface to the personal, to the religious, to the spiritual. Where is this person in their relationship to God? Are they open? Are they open to having you pray with them for a problem or a struggle that they're going through? I'm by no means an expert at these things. But I'll tell you something, if you're willing to embrace the reality, Christian, that just as Jonah was commissioned to rise up and go, we've been commissioned to rise up from this place and go out into the mission field. If you're willing to take that seriously, God is willing to use you so that others can hear the message that a God of grace is reaching out to a world in need and is willing to bring restoration. And that's the message our world needs.